It's good to be with you. I'm going to offend you right off the bat, so let's get the offense out of the way. I'd like you to move forward. Get as close to me as you can. In your seat. It won't hurt you. I won't bite you. This pulpit's still made for short men. It's okay. I won't hold it against them. I appreciate you coming forward a bit. It makes life easier. I don't have to stress and strain to speak too loudly to get you. Beg your pardon? Yeah, you need glasses. Do you have any optometrist in your church, Mike? No, I won't go there. But I expect these next few days, it's tomorrow night, same time, 7 p.m. I expect God to do some incredible things just because it's a good season. It's a good season for me. I believe it's a good season for you. And what I mean by that, I mean, I got upgraded to first class to fly up here. So I know that God's blessing was upon me. Just sitting in Dallas, Texas, waiting to catch my flight. Already had my boarding pass, and they give my name and call it over the PA to come forward. I go forward. They said, "Here, we just want to bless you." I said, "Hey, I just want to receive it." Whoops. And middle of December, my daughter got married a South African. I don't know about that, but. Yeah. I figured out why you don't know that person, Mike. That Abigail? They're from Ivor's church. Anyway, sorry about that. Someone gave me a package in Vancouver and asked me to bring it over to give it to somebody, and I forgot that it was not this church, so I brought it and asked Mike, "Who is this person?" And he goes, "I don't know." I've just had all my family. I have children live in South Africa. I have children that live in America. I have children that live in Australia. The whole family was together for my daughter's wedding, and they spent Christmas with us, so I had all my grandchildren there. It's just a good time. And I just feel like God's wanting to do something significant here over these few days. So it's not going to be a lot of teaching. It's going to be more demonstration and manifestation. And in that, I'm going to explain things as I go along to help you understand so that you can become a facilitator as well. Because you see, the fivefold ministry is not just to come and wow you. It's to come and empower you. So I'm coming, and even in a prophetic genre, but I'm coming to help you to the next level to move into what God wants to do with you. Is that okay? Anyway, even if it isn't good to you, that's what I'm going to do. So I hope that God ministers to you this evening so that you will tell others to come out tomorrow evening, because you see, the best advertisement is word of mouth. I was in Melbourne at a church in Werribee, which is Western Melbourne. And a gentleman was there. He just started a new business not long before. And you know what a new business is like. You don't make much money to begin with. And he wasn't making any money. And I had a prophetic word for this guy on the Sunday. And I just saw bags of money sitting at his feet. And I said, "I see money falling on your hands and falling through your fingers. But the Lord says that money is going to go to his kingdom. But there will be plenty that will be kept in the palm of your hands." And I got an email from the pastor on the Thursday. And he said, "Hey, I just wanted to tell you. So-and-so just got in touch with me. Told me he received a $25 million contract for 15 years. Every year it will generate $25 million to his company. He's had to hire 40, he will have to hire 40 new employees immediately. And there's three more contracts pending. You see, even in the midst of recession, even in the midst of starting new things, God is our source. And he's our source with regards to meeting us where we're at spiritually. So I'm not going to try to differentiate where you're at. I'm not sure where all of you are at, but I'm going to just talk and explain as I go along, which will, I think, help you. Okay, is that all right? I want to make it simple. You know, that's the KISS method. Have you heard of the KISS method? Gee, I don't know who told you about, who taught you to kiss? I don't know, you know. I'm hearing keep it simple, stupid, you know. That's not very encouraging. Anyway. But I want to share this evening just for a little bit on learning to receive from God. It's one of the most difficult things I find in the body of Christ is us to receive from God. Even as that song that was sung prophetically this evening, it was about we come and we give. We know how to give, don't we? Come on now, we know the scriptures, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we've fostered that mindset within the church of even with our Father who is in heaven. That we want to give him praise, we want to give him adoration, but he wants to give to us. And I think it's a great time of the year to begin the year in God giving to us and taking us into a new realm and a new dimension. And I want to read a few scriptures to you, one out of Psalm 71. I've only got about five or six scriptures total, so it's not a lot, if you know me. Generally, I try to give a lot of scripture so you believe that what I'm telling you is the truth. Psalm 71, verse 5 through 9, and then verse 17 and 18. This is kind of a testimony of my life and a testimony of cry of my heart. It says, "You have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth." I've known the Lord now for 58 years. It's a long time. It's a long time. Much longer than many of you have been born. Not all of you. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit for more than 50 years. So I've been around. I've seen a lot. I've sat in Catherine Kuhlman's meetings, and I've sat in all the different things that I've seen through my life and observed. I observed the healing movement in the 50s and 60s because my mom took me everywhere. Every tent meeting that was close, she drugged me along. That time I didn't realize it was sweet. But you know what? It says if we bring up a child in the way that's right, they'll not depart from it. So the things that we go through and we don't even understand, even as children, our children don't understand, God takes it and brings good out of it. He really does. I've gone through and seen the charismatic renewal and the discipleship movement and the Jesus movement and all these different movements. I've seen these different things. And as I travel, and I travel probably 9.5 to 10 months of the year. This last year, I think I was in about 13 nations. And everywhere I go, I see people hungry for God. Hunger for the authenticity of his presence. A hunger that transcends their understanding. They're hungry, but they're not sure what they're hungry for. But they know that they have an appetite for more than the status quo. And that's the way I was. That's the way I've been. In fact, it was probably now 25 years ago, I said to the Lord, "Lord, if this is all you've got, I'm actually disappointed. If this is it, surely there's got to be more than what we're seeing and experiencing and being told as a revival. There's got to be more." And there is. For you have been my hope, O Sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become like a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. And in verse 18 and 19, simply says this. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. Your righteousness reaches to the sky, O God. You who have done great things, who, O God, is like you? So true. Verse 17 says, since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. You see, God wants us to want more. He wants us to understand that he wants to give us more. Do you believe that? But some of it is in our understanding of what our expectations are and in our understanding of what we want to receive from God. And someone said to me not long ago, have you ever just leaned back, sat in your chair, and just said, Lord, you can bless me now? Have you ever done that? Probably most of us have never done that. And you know, as I said that to the Lord, just his presence came over me in such a tangible way that I knew that he was there. And you see, he's going to do the same thing with us. This is a weekend that I believe his presence is going to be so manifest that we won't question what he's going to do. Tomorrow evening, we'll be talking a little bit of how that we are to live in the glory realm. We hear a lot of things spoken about the glory realm, oh, this and that, and about the glory realm. But God wants us to live in that place of the glory realm. And we'll be amazed to see what transpires and takes place in that place. I was not long ago in a church that most of the people had been Baptist. They'd gotten Spirit-filled, so they were no longer Baptist. And I was speaking to probably 60 or 70 of them on a Saturday morning and sharing about the prophetic. One of the men went to the washroom and he came back and he just said, hey, is there, based on what you've taught us, is there anybody here that's suffering in their lower back? And a guy raises his hand and says, that's me. And I go, why do you know it's you? And he said, because I've been in bed with my back for 10 days, booked off work because it has hurt so bad. And he said, I said to the Lord this morning, if this healing thing and your presence, if it's really you, I would like you then to do it through someone other than the speaker. And if you heal me, I'll really know that it's you. So I just felt like the Lord said, have him come on up. And I don't generally do this. I put down a chair, and I invited all the people to come and stand around. We lifted up his legs, and one leg was about 2.5 inches shorter than the other. I guess that would cause your back to hurt. So I asked this guy who experienced the pain in his back, I said, you hold up his feet, and I want you to command that leg to grow. So in his good Baptist way, he said, Lord, if it be your will. I said, wait a minute, stop right there. He's already revealed his will in this situation. Just command the leg to grow. So he says, okay, I command you to grow in Jesus' name. And you know what? The leg just went right out, about 2.5 to 3 inches. And the guy shouts, he goes, I believe. I'm not a skeptic anymore. I saw it go out and I felt it. And all the people standing around, their eyes were like saucers as well. And the Lord says, now tell him to command that bad leg to grow even further. So I said, command that bad leg to grow further. The Lord's going to teach you something today. So it grows out about an inch beyond the other leg. Then the Lord says, now tell him to have the good leg grow out. And it grew out about an inch. When he gets up, his trousers are about that much too short. But you know what? What it did, it unleashed something in that people. Because those people who had been like a sleeping giant, they saw a tangible something from God. And as they saw it, then they said, well, my elbow has started to hurt since you said that. And so I said, well, and someone said, yes, I've got a growth on my elbow. You know what? Every single person in that place that morning got healed. These people were just unleashed. I heard about it for weeks that they were telling people what God was doing and how he wanted to use them. I was in Southern California about a month later, and I was just telling them the story. And one of the ladies says, I don't know what's going on, but as you're talking, she said, my back is on fire. So I just kept talking. I thought, you know, just burn her a little bit. No. But I just kept talking till I felt the quit. And then I said, how's your back now? Do you want to get up and stand up and test it? She tested it. She said, I have absolutely no pain. God has healed me. You see, the Word of God says, we overcome by the Word, the blood of the Lamb, and the word of our testimony. When we share what God has done, what it does, it creates an environment of faith for God to do it again. And that's what we're out about. That's what we're after. God to do it again. I felt this late afternoon, I felt that there's someone here this evening that has had not piercing pain, but a discomfort in the area of their heart. And your mind has told you that you better get it checked out because you might be ready to have a heart attack. Who is that person? Who is that person? You've been concerned about having a heart attack. You. Why don't you come on up here? Oh yeah, just come on up. That's probably why you got that problem. You worry too much. Because that's what the Lord told me. He told me that actually you're a worry wart. Don't look at them. You stand right here and look at me.
Oh, I'm going to do that.
Okay, good. He said, you actually worry too much. You know that? Here's what I want you to do. Even as I'm talking to you, I feel it's leaving my body. You see, sometimes we'll feel things in our bodies, and often we think it's just the enemy trying to afflict us. But we have to become sensitized to realize that's one of the ways God speaks to us about others. Okay? If you're thirsty, get a drink sometime. I don't want you to pray. This is very important. To receive from God, most of the time when we want to receive from God, we come and we start praying. Oh, God. But we don't need to pray when God reveals something of what he wants to do. We just need to learn to receive. We need to turn on our receivers to receive. So that's what I want you to do. I don't want you to pray now. I just want you to begin to receive from God. That's right, just begin to receive. That's his presence right there. That's his presence right there. Just begin to receive that. Just begin to receive that. Lord, we thank you that you love our sister. What's your name? Dinah. Yeah, just begin to receive, Dinah. Dinah, also, do you have a problem in the left side of your neck that bothers you? Okay, you broke your back, but you know what? Even as I'm talking to you, the pain on the left side of my neck's leaving right now. It's leaving your body as well. We thank you, Lord, that you love Dinah enough. that you're going to, even to start this meeting off, you're revealing things from the beginning of time. Yeah, Lord, just, oh yeah, there is just a presence of God. Just receive that. Yeah. You see, sometimes we can feel the tangible presence of God. What you're feeling right now, Dinah, is from the top of your head, you're feeling almost like a tingly feeling that's just beginning to go down your body. That's the presence of God. Just begin. Don't fear that. Receive that. You see, most of the time when God wants to touch us, and he begins to touch us, we fear. What is this? The unknown. And we pull back. And God doesn't want us to pull back. He wants us to receive. So just receive that, Dinah, right now. Every trace of that pain in the neck, Jesus has borne that upon his body to make you whole, Dinah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And at times, Dinah, I see around your forehead, it's like a band, and it's been pulled tight, and sometimes it gets tighter and tighter, and when it does, you almost get like a headache that you have to just lay down and close your eyes. The Lord says that the enemy has desired to sift you like wheat, and it's the enemy that's come against you, and the Lord rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus, and he releases you from that now. From this time forward, be released in the name of Jesus. Be released. That's right. That's the presence of God. That's the presence of God. Now, Father, God wants you to know how much he loves you. As I'm saying that to you, you're just beginning to shake under his presence. That's just his presence. He loves you so much. He loves you so much. I see him pulling you to himself. And you've had a problem with actually believing that God really, really loves you. But I see him pulling you to himself and just speaking to you with such fatherly love. More Holy Spirit. More Holy Spirit. More Holy Spirit. Every accusation and every lie that has been filtered into Dinah's mind, I break it from her now in the name of Jesus. And I release her. Oh yeah, there's a peace coming upon you right now. Do you feel that peace, Dinah? Lord, we release your peace in a greater measure upon her. In a greater measure upon her. Release your goodness in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. More. Can you go now? Yeah, you can go. Jeez. I didn't mean to embarrass you. God just loved you so much. That's why he wanted to highlight you. No, that's right. You see, so often we're so self-effacing that we don't want people to know. And God just wants to shower us with his love. Isn't that true? So as I was telling you, I just reclined in the chair and said, Lord, just bless me. Bless me. I receive your blessing. And his presence just overshot. And he wants us to be in a place where we actually get comfortable with saying, Lord, you can bless me. It's okay. I know this probably sounds, oh, this is so simplistic. I came out for this. But you know what? If we get this, this is going to release us into a new dimension in God. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. In fact, Psalm 5, verse 12 says this, surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous and you surround them with favor, like a shield. Now, I lived in Durban, Natal for 5 years, and the Zulu warriors there have a shield, but they have a short spear, so they can just get close, and it doesn't work like the other spears other tribes had. And in that situation, God wants us to understand that his shield, his favor is a shield, and it goes all the way around us. Remember the story in Job when Satan appeared before God? And God says, have you considered my servant Job? And he goes, what did Satan say? He said, oh, I haven't considered him because you've got a hedge around him. I want to tell you, God's hedge around his people is his favor. But you know what I've discovered, people? We're too spiritual to have the favor of God and his blessing. And he wants us to understand, he wants to bless his people. He wants his favor to be manifested. Because you see, that's what's going to differentiate us from all others. Abraham, God spoke to him and said, you and your descendants will be a blessing to all peoples. You can only be a blessing if you've been blessed. Isn't that true? And God wants to bless us. You see, often when people come and see us, and maybe it's happened to you, it's happened to me, and I was given an unsolicited gift, I felt very awkward with those people. I was almost embarrassed to receive it. Has that ever happened to any of you? You know what? God wants to bless his children, and what do we say? Awkward. Awkward. God, I can't receive a blessing. This is too awkward. I haven't done enough for you. I haven't given enough to you. Awkward. And God wants to release things to us to bless us so we can bless others. Because that's his design and that's his purpose. That's his desire for us. And most of the time I've come to the conclusion we actually don't know how to receive from God. That when we come before him, we're asking and we're praying and we're seeking and we're thinking, if I read more, if I pray more, if I fast, I'll twist his arm and maybe he'll bless me. And God loves us. In fact, I want to tell you what he thinks about you in Isaiah 54, verse 9 and 10. And I love that portion of scripture that Mike read from Isaiah 55 because it says, you without money, come buy. How do you buy something without money? In other words, God's saying, hey, just come and it's you get it. This is what the scripture says in Isaiah 54, verse 9 and 10. It says this. To me, this is like the days of Noah. How many of you think society today is similar to the days of Noah? Eat, drink, be merry. It's all about pleasure. It's doing your own thing, being politically correct and not offending anybody. They didn't like Noah because of him preaching that there was going to be a flood and things, and that they needed to repent. But to me, this is like the days of Noah when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. And we know, what is that? A covenant God made with man of the rainbow, right? Every time we see it, we remember, oh, God's not going to destroy the earth with a flood. This is what it says. So now I have sworn. So God again has made a covenant promise. And the word covenant means abandoning the right to give up. Wow, isn't that incredible? God's abandoned the right to give up on us. I like that. Has anybody ever given up on you? God says he's abandoned the right to give up on us. And this is what he says. He goes on, so now I have sworn, and listen to this, to not be angry with you. God is not an angry God. Never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. God's love for us is an unfailing love. In other words, he will never not love us. Nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. What a good God that is. Don't you think? But receiving from God is a learned action. And most Christians, as I said, don't know how to receive from God. And I believe it has to do with developing a desire and expectation that God does want to bless me. One, it has to do with who God is. You know who God is? God is good. When he anointed Jesus in Acts 10, verse 38, what was one of the first things that Jesus began to do? He went around doing good. We should be doing the most good in our communities and societies all around us, because that's just what God does, is good. So when we begin to frame our understanding of Him that He is a good God, it changes our perspective that maybe I'm not doing enough. Or maybe I should do more. Or maybe I should do this or I should do that to gain His approval. It has to do with our identity. God is our Father and we are sons and daughters. Let me ask you this. How many of you want to be a servant of God? Huh? Shame on you. In John 15, it tells us that I no longer call you a servant because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I've called you to be a friend. Because he tells his friends everything. How many want to be a friend of God now? Shame on you. 1 John 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, God has lavished on us his love that we should be called children of God. And it goes on, and it's so emphatic in its declaration. It says, and that is what you are. You're a child of God. Yes, God wants us to serve Him, but not out of obligation and duty, but out of love. Yeah, He wants to be a friend with us, but He's not. The dilemma is, in the body of Christ, as I travel the world, we've become two good buddies with Jesus. He's God. Yeah, He's our friend, but He's God. He's our elder brother. And elder brothers take care of the younger brother and slap him around sometimes to keep him in line. Isn't that true? Come on now. But it has to do with identity, that we recognize that God is our Father. And I don't know about you, but Christmas was just here. And you know what? We blessed our children and we blessed our grandchildren. But even as a father, wished I could have done more. That's what a father wants. And God, our Father, wants to do more for His people. Number three, it has to do with our understanding that God actually loves His children. Do you believe that? How many of you believe that the Word of God, when it says, God is not willing that any would perish? Do you actually believe that? You see, God's talking about the children upon the earth. What an incredible God He is. I'll give you a couple illustrations. He pronounces judgment on Balaam. He sends an angel to kill the man. I mean, that's pretty good judgment, huh? You know you're going to get killed if God sends an angel to kill you. But even though that God sends an angel to kill him, God enabled that donkey to see and to perceive and have an ability to speak to him with a hope that Balaam would change directions. And the same goes with the story of Nineveh. Nineveh got barfed up on the beach by a whale when he decided to obey God. Looked like an albino raisin with arms and legs and probably smelt terrible, that the people of Nineveh had to say, this must be from God. Nowhere else could this man have come. But he was upset with God because he knew what God was like. And that if the people repented, he didn't want the people to repent. He wanted God to kill them. They were bad guys. They repent. We know the story. They repent. And so he's prophetic people. This is something you need to understand. Sometimes prophetic people are up and down. So if you're prophetic and you're in a church, pastors, if you're a pastor here, I want to encourage you. Just give them a day or two. They'll come up again. But the dilemma is that when you're at the top, you think you're so right. I want to tell you, the church is not led by prophetic people, but by the elders of the church. They're the highest authority. Because it says the elders are going to have to give an account to God for the flock that's under their care. It never says the prophets have to give an account to God. We're off the hook. I'll have to account to Him for my words, but I don't have to account for any of you. And so here's Jonah out there, and he's saying, I should just die because these people repented and you're not going to kill them. So it's a hot day, and so he's complaining about the heat. So God allows a tree to grow up overnight and gives him shade. In the morning, he's perky again. He's praising God for the tree. And in the night, God sends a worm to eat the tree. And the next morning, he's ready to die again. You know, this guy, he's bipolar. I found out, I asked some Aussies when I was in Australia, I go, man, your weather is unpredictable. And they said, yeah, our weather is bipolar. I thought that's probably the most apt explanation I've ever had. And then he's complaining to God because this worm has eaten his shade. And God says, you know, Jonah, you're more concerned about this tree that you had nothing to do with than this 120,000 people. And God gives his definitive answer about sin. He just says this, that these 120,000 people that just didn't know their left hand from their right hand. See, God doesn't categorize them. This is a good sin, and that's a bad sin, and this one's worse. Sin is sin. You know, how many sins does it take to be a sinner? Only one. In God's eyes. But God reveals his heart. He didn't want anybody to perish. What a God we serve. God loves people. God loves you. God wants you to love people and love them into the kingdom of God. For it has to do with expectation. That you actually live a lifestyle where you expect blessing and you expect God's favor. Do you expect it? Do you really expect it? When you go to the airport, do you expect to get upgraded? I expect it. This time, though, I didn't expect it. I have to be honest, I didn't expect it. I was caught off guard. The reason I didn't expect it is they gave me two boarding passes, one from Denver to Dallas and one from Dallas to Vancouver. So they changed it somewhere in the system. So I just had said, well, at least I got the bulkhead, so I'll be right at the front of the cattle class. I got blessed. But God wants us to expect blessing. Expect it. Expect blessing in your church. Expect blessing in your life. Expect blessing with your children. Don't expect the worst. Expect the best. Expect his favor to be displayed upon them. You know, I expected my daughter to marry a nice Christian guy, and this guy that she married is an incredible guy. She was staying with friends of mine a couple years ago, as I said, and I told Bernie this story, and guy sees her photograph, looks over this friend's shoulder, and he comes to me afterwards about 5 minutes later, says, do you mind if I contact your daughter? I go, I don't mind. She's an adult, you know, she's 35. She's got a mind of her own. I don't care if you contact her. 2 days later, my daughter contacts me and said, Dad, I've had this guy from South Africa contact me. What should I do? I said, well, if you don't communicate with him, you might miss an opportunity from God. But if you do communicate with him, you owe him nothing. And tell him to buzz off if you don't have peace or you don't feel comfortable with him in any way. So you got the best of both worlds. About 3 months later, she sends me an email because I'm traveling all the time. She says, Dad, I think he's the one. I go, you haven't even met him in person yet. She goes, yeah, but we Skype 2 to 3 hours every single day. I'm flying through Johannesburg for one day on my way to Rwanda. And he says, can I have dinner with you? He's a South African. He lives in Johannesburg there. He says, I'd like to ask your permission to marry your daughter. So I said, well, what makes you think she's the right one for you? And he says, I had a dream last October that the Lord says, this is your wife. And it was a beautiful blonde lady. And he goes, I've looked everywhere and I can't find one. And then when you showed that picture, he says, that picture was a picture of the girl I saw in my dream. What could I say? He goes, I'm flying over next week. Do I have permission to ask? I said, if she wants to marry you, I don't have a problem. Of course she accepted. She met his family in October for a week in South Africa. They got married in December. They're there now. They're in Johannesburg for a month. Then they go to Mauritius for 9 months, which is like a honeymoon resort. And that's where his company works. And he's going to live. And you know what? He was more than anything I could imagine. He's climbed two of the five highest peaks in the world. He's climbed Kilimanjaro. He's a pilot. He's a scuba diver. He's a hunter. He's a chief financial officer, a chartered accountant of a banking group that has banks in 10 different countries. Now he's over all of that. I told my daughter, I said, gee, you thought you were getting margarine, you land your bum and butter. Jeez. But he's a good guy, and you know what? He is passionate about Jesus. So we have to expect blessing for our children. Number five, it has to do with how we position ourselves. It's our inheritance to receive from our Father. So how do you position yourself? Do you position yourself as a subservient servant, hoping God will bless you? Or as an heir, and that God wants to bless you? And number six, it has to do with how we receive. Do we expect results? What you expect is what you get. If we don't expect much, guess what? We don't get much.